Why are we laughing? Time is a funny thing. Maybe that's why we're laughing. But we only have a finite amount of it. And it's always moving forward. You can't save it. You can't control it. You cannot extend it. We only have a finite amount of time that the Lord has marked off for our lives. And while we try to maximize the use of our time, there are things that inevitably get in the way. The average life expectancy of someone in the United States is just under 80 years. With that said, if you live to be 80 years old, you're going to spend 26 years of your life sleeping. No joke. You're going to spend 7 years of your life just trying to get to sleep. You're going to spend 13 years of your life at work, 11 years looking at screens, which I think is drastically increasing, 4.5 years eating, 3 years on vacation. Kids, do you ever feel like school is never going to end and you spend all of your time in school? Well, you're only going to spend 334 days of your life in school. So it's really not that long. You'll spend 235 days waiting in line, 115 days laughing. Women, you're going to spend 136 days getting ready. 46 days. The rest of the time you'll be waiting. But we only have a finite amount of time. And it seems so caught up in everything that seems like mundane routine things, and it just eats it away. Our Western civilization follows a solar calendar. There's 365 days in a year. More precisely, there's 365 days, 5 hours, 49 minutes, and 12 seconds in a year. If you prefer, it's 8,766 hours, or 525,949 minutes. Don't ask me about the seconds. When you're young, you think about all the time that you're going to have in your life, and it's just going to go on and on. And then you get a few years under your belt, and you realize that time moves too quickly. It's with that thought that many Bible commentators believe that Peter had in his own mind about his pending martyrdom as he wrote the passage that we're going to look at this morning. This idea that time was running out for him, and he's looking back on his life and looking forward to what is going to occur. And he writes a letter to these believers to challenge them to hold fast, but as they hold fast, to consider their own time on this earth. Moses said this in Psalm 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." I think that's a very profound thought when we consider the brevity of time. And as Brian reminded us, even in our worship time, that our time on earth is but shadows. That this idea for all of us is we only have a finite amount of it. So what are we going to do with it? And Moses says, "God, help us to count our days." Why? Because when we are living in an understanding that time is precious and we are calculating the moments that we have, then we are really seeking God to order our days so that they are maximized for His glory. That is where we get a heart of wisdom. We get a heart of wisdom by trusting that God wants us to use those moments for His glory. Listen, God wants you to have fun while you're on your stay in this earth, but your life is not all about ourselves or our personal enjoyment. It's profitable for us to maximize the moments that we have, not for our joy, but so that we can be used by God for His glory. We have phrases that we use, right? Wasting time, killing time. But when we don't know how to use our time, we're really destroying the opportunities that God is giving us. I'm not trying to make you feel bad this morning about how you're... We lost an hour of time last night. Think about that. But what I want you to see is that time is the most precious commodity that you have. And how you invest it and what you do with it is of great value, not just for yourself, but for those around you. And Peter has a lot to say about that this morning. But before we get into what Peter said, let's consider what Jesus said. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That our time on earth should be spent with our focus and desire of seeking first the kingdom of God. To have a heart, to have desires, to have affections for the things that are of God's heart, of His kingdom. And then he posed this response to a question that was asked to him. "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" I mean, let those words sink in for a minute. That if we spend our time about us, for what we want, when we want it, how we want it, we spend oodles of time dreaming and planning and purposing what we want to do with our time for ourselves. Jesus says, what profit is there in that? But if we can surrender our hearts to God and ask that He help us to use our time for His glory, there is eternal value in that. Church, we're going to do well to understand that God hasn't just saved us for eternity. I've said this before. It's not about entrance into the kingdom. God isn't just concerned about giving us an invitation to heaven. God wants us to flourish here, now, on this earth. The bulk of the promises in Scripture, in the New Testament especially, given to the New Testament believer, are given for how to live life now, today. In these moments, not just, hey, when you get to heaven, it's going to be a whole lot better. It's now. What are we doing now? And that's what Peter's connection is with the text. That the believers who had been suffering as a result of knowing and following Jesus, Peter calls them to continue to follow His example and to renew their resolve. Remember, these people were suffering for the sake of Christ. And Peter says, follow Jesus' example, who suffered at the hands of sinful men. He laid down His life, the just for the unjust. He did not complain. He did not cry foul. He was not upset, but He willingly laid down His life. Peter says, follow His example. And as we were reminded last week, this Savior who suffered is a Savior who's victorious. And Peter says, trust that the victory that Christ has in His resurrection is our victory too. and we're going to make it. The suffering that we experience in this world is but an opportunity for God to refine us, to make us more like His Son. And so I think what Peter's doing in these verses that we're going to read is basically saying this. Stop wasting time. Stop wasting time. And start living with purpose according to God's will. Now, I'm not here to try to even begin to micromanage how you use your time. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to say to you that today when you go home and if Sunday afternoon is your nap day, that you're doing something terribly sinful by snoozing on the recliner for a few hours. That's not what we're saying. But what I am saying is if you begin to think about all the moments that you have in life, and you only have 80 years of them that are likely going to be there, and you spend most of them sleeping and trying to sleep and eating and working, what do you have left? And then what are you doing with what is left? That's what Peter is getting to. And he's saying, consider how we are to have a greater purpose as we make our way through this world. And so hear the word of God as I read 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. Do you see the urgency that Peter is saying? Consider how you use your time. Stop using it how you used to. And start living according to the will of God. And so let's pray and ask God to open our hearts to what He would say to us today. Father, in these moments that we have together, may Your word speak to us and challenge us to live for You. God, may we be like Moses, to count our days, that we may present to You a heart of wisdom. Guide our steps for Your glory, Father. May we nourish our souls off of the living Word of God that gives guidance and direction in so many ways that, God, we often neglect. Holy Spirit, be our teacher today. Teach us things that are too wonderful for us to consider alone. And may Jesus be the focus of all that we do and say as we consider Him the prime example of a victorious Savior who, although He suffered, found great victory. For it's in His name we ask all these things. Amen. And so with this idea of the weight of time and how we use it, Peter says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Now, this connects us with that victory that we looked at last week, that Peter encouraged his readers to consider in chapter 2, that Christ suffered and died and he was raised again and he's victorious. And so, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh and found victory, and because the grave isn't the final resting place for Jesus, Peter says that we should strengthen our resolve as we consider Him. Consider Christ who suffered, but he no longer suffers. Consider Christ in our own experience, that as we go through trials and persecutions, that because he has victory and we are in him, we too will have victory. Now, this is really a beautiful challenge that Peter gives us. Peter is saying suffering is real and it's going to occur in our lives. He's not diminishing it. He's not undermining the purpose of it. He's not saying that you should run from it. He says you should embrace it and understand that God has a purpose for it. But what is true in Jesus's life is also true in our life as well. If he is victorious, and our suffering doesn't even compare to his suffering, because we are in him, we too will be victorious. So therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, Peter says, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Now this phrase, arm yourself, is a military term. It means get ready for battle. There's an urgency. This is really why Peter is spending so much time in dealing with suffering and submission all throughout 1 Peter. To the strangers and aliens, he says, hold fast in your tribulations. Why? Because if you can arm yourself with the victory that Christ gives you, there's going to be great purpose in how you live for him. Consider Christ in our suffering. Arm ourselves with the truth of his victory, and you then will have direction for your life. He knows that the believers that he's writing to are exhausted in the midst of their persecution. They're frayed, they're worn out, they're tired, they're worried, they're scared, they're wondering, God, what will you do for us? Because they believed in Jesus, many of their relationships were cut off. And the world that they lived in had turned against them. And they are seeking safety in the midst of their chaos and finding none. Peter says, hold fast and consider Jesus. Be like him, emulate him, follow him. Church, as you live this life and face all sorts of kinds of trials and tribulations, be like your Savior. With every step that you have, keep your eyes fixed on him. This phrase that Peter closes this verse with, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, means that as we make our way through this world following Jesus, we should be putting sin behind us and living a life that honors him. Now think about that for a second. Putting sin behind us, it's in the rearview mirror. It's not something that we are finding ourselves in our present state. But we know where we came from and we know what Christ did. And Peter says, put it behind you. And you might say, Well, Pastor, that I still struggle in my heart with sin. Right, we're going to have a battle inside of us. But as a people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, put sin behind you. Let it no longer be the thing that has your attention and focus that you're walking towards. Stop pleasing yourself and put it behind you. And keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Paul said it this way in Romans 6. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Right, that's a wonderful question. Because as chapter 5 ended, it was all about the forgiveness that God gives and the grace that he shows. And he says, should we continue in sin so that God's grace could increase? May it never be. Never. Not for a second should we ever think that the more we sin, God is more gracious, and because we want more grace, we should sin more. That's an absurdity to even think that. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do you see those words in light of what Peter is saying? That as we make our way through this world with our focus on the great purpose that God is giving us to live for him, knowing that our time here is but short, we live with purpose, understanding what? The spiritual reality that we are dead to sin. Jesus has made us dead to sin. It is no longer holding us back. We are no longer enchained to its power. We have been set free by faith in the Son of God. We are to press on with sin behind us so that we can honor God with the way that we live our lives. Now, when you start putting this together and what Peter is saying in 1 Peter, what you begin to understand is that suffering with Christ should lead to a more holy life. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we are to be holy as God is holy. And he didn't just say that to kind of just throw it in there as some kind of impossible spiritual platitude that we should aim for. He says, be holy for God is holy. God cares about your personal holiness. And you are able to be holy as he is holy because you are clothed in a righteousness that is not yours. Now, we may be strangers and aliens, meaning this isn't our home. But the truth of Scripture is that we have an alien righteousness given to us. The righteousness of Christ, a foreign righteousness that we do not deserve. And as we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and our hearts have been set free by faith in the Son, sin is no longer our master. It is behind us. And so you say, Pastor, how can I live a holy life? Well, God has provided all the way and means for you to live a holy life. Now it's up to you by faith to activate what God has put in you. And that is why even in the New Testament age, there are things that we are called to do and not do. And you might say, but I thought I was forgiven and God is gracious. Yes, he is. But he still wants you to live a certain way. He's still calling us to be like him. And that is why as we make our way through this world, we're to order our time with great purpose so that we can live for him. What that says to me is that being a follower of Christ requires intentionality. Being a follower of Christ requires intentionality. This is not a Jesus take the wheel kind of moment. That's not very good theology. Sorry, Carrie Underwood. Being a follower of Jesus requires great intentionality with purpose that we live our lives under the will of God, asking God to guide our steps, and we take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't want you to waste your time in this world wondering what you're going to be doing next week, next year, next decade, if he should tarry. He wants you to have your eyes fixed on him, so that with every step you have purpose in what you are doing as you're suffering in this world, following the example of Christ, so that you can honor him. Don't waste moments. Don't waste seasons. Don't waste opportunities. and don't believe the lie. And I've said it to myself too. If I only had more time, I would get to it. You have the exact amount of time that God wants you to have to live for Him. Maybe some things need to change. How you use your time. Maybe instead of the 3-hour hibernation you take on a Sunday afternoon, it's only 2 hours and 45 minutes. Right, you start thinking about in the rearview mirror of how we use our time. There's lots of ways that we can clean up how we use our time. But we have to be intentional about it. And so he says in verse 2, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. A purposeful life looks like what Peter says in this verse. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, not in the sinful ways. He's not talking about flesh meaning sin. He's talking about just in this earth suit, this tent, this body that is decaying and wasting away. As we finish out our time in this body, we no longer are to live it for the lusts of men, the passions of this flesh, but for the will of God. No matter how many seconds you have left, Peter says, live your time for the will of God. Now that might seem like a no-brainer, but Peter adds the qualifier, we do this in the flesh, meaning that you're going to make your way through this world in a fleshly body. It's going to tempt you. It's hungry for things. And it wants what it wants. And Peter says, keep your eyes on Jesus and live out the will of God. Now, we're going to explain what some of these lusts of the flesh are in verse 3. But he says here, live for the will of God. And whatever time you have left, use it to do the will of God. Now, did you know that the will of God for your life is the most important and exciting thing about your life? You might be good at a lot of things, but the most exciting thing about your life is when you discover what God wants from your life. It's truly wonderful. Somebody once said there are the two most important days in a person's life, the day that he is born and the day he finds out what he's born for. When people are able to understand why God has created them and live for that purpose, it unlocks the opportunities to flourish in the will of God. Now, let me just throw out a warning here when we talk about God's will. A lot of times when you say these words, find the will of God for your life, people, Christians especially, like to mysticize it. It's like this secret code that we have to figure out. They think you discover God's will by sort of sitting in the corner and just humming, like, and that's how you find the will of God. And I'm even saying Christians. Like, there's a lot of bad teaching and misunderstanding of how we understand the will of God. Sometimes we say, well, God's going to just speak to me in a voice, and that's how I'll know what His will is. Or believe it or not, some of them have tried by saying, I'm just going to open the Bible, kind of toss it up in the air and put my finger on it, and that's God's will for my life. Don't play Russian roulette with this book. If you open it up and you go to the place where Judas hung himself and you say, well, that's God's will, you're in great danger. Now, we laugh at that in some ways because it seems absurd. But why would we go to His word in a haphazard way, just kind of throwing it up in the air and saying wherever the wheel stops, that's what it will be? That's absurdity. There is great order and understanding to what God has said. It's kind of like the farmer who thought he should be an evangelist And he was working in his field one day, and he plopped down by the side of a tree, and he's looking up in the clouds. And as he's looking up in the clouds, he saw two clouds that to him looked like the letters P and C. And he's sitting there looking at these clouds, and he thought, preach Christ. That's it. It's a sign. And so he sold his farm. He became an evangelist. And the problem was, though, he was a horrible speaker. So he's preaching one day in the town that he's at, and his friends came to hear him. And it was a pretty terrible experience for everyone involved. And one of his friends came up to him, put his arm around him, and said, "Hey, bud, do you think that perhaps God was using PC to tell you to plant corn?" Right? Like, if we're looking around every shadow to try to figure out what the will of God is, we're looking in the wrong places. Were you with me this week? Someone showed me Amazon has a Christian Ouija board for sale. And I can't remember. I saw like this quick clip of it. And at the bottom, it basically says, "Let the Holy Spirit guide you." We would rather make those kinds of investments than just investing in reading the Word. It's a sad commentary on just our lack of ability to lean in and invest our time in the things that God wants. Listen, if you want to know the will of God, it's wonderfully simple. Read the Word of God. That's God's will. That's what He said. It's true. And you might say, "But that doesn't seem very individual." But you're a child of God. Your Father has directed you. Read what He has said to you and apply it. Sometimes the translations that we have of the Bible can be hard to understand. I've heard that from some of you saying, "I'd love to read the Word of God. I don't understand what I'm reading." And sometimes you'll say, "You know, I appreciate how, you know, I can come to church and we can read a passage and you pull out all sorts of truths in it that as I read it, I don't see the same things." And so I would encourage you that if you're struggling to read and understand the Scriptures for yourself, and I know this, some of you might, I don't want to say take issue, but maybe your eyes will be a little raised at this. Can I just encourage you, find a translation of the Bible you can understand. In the English language, there are so many different translations out there. And they're translated at different levels. Now listen, not all translations are equal for in-depth Bible study and all those kinds of things. I get that. But if it's a barrier to you to be able to understand the text of Holy Scripture that you don't quite understand the words that you're reading, there are some really good translations out there, like the New Living Translation. It's a wonderful translation that is very readable and approachable to read the Scriptures with understanding. Don't let that be a barrier to you to hearing the Word of God for yourself so that you can discern the will of God for your life. And as you're reading Scripture, listen, the daily bread is fine. I know. We have it. We give it out as a resource. But, you know, it's a short story with a Bible verse. Can I just encourage you as you read the Scriptures, read longer passages of the Scriptures, like a chapter. Like, don't just read one or two verses, close your Bible and say, "Okay, I read God's Word today." As you know, as we study the Scriptures, when you read longer portions of the Bible, you begin to understand the greater connections of the themes and what God is saying in a passage, where if you're only reading one verse at a time, it doesn't really connect. And so I just want to encourage you, As you find a translation that you can read and understand, read longer passages. Listen, you can download apps on your phone that have audio versions of the Bible. And it'll read it for you. And sometimes that's helpful if we're in the car or we're doing something where we can't have our attention down in a book. But I would encourage you, don't just have an audio version and the background is white noise and think, I'm reading the Bible. You know what is helpful for me? Because sometimes I can have a very kind of short attention span. I'll be in my office and reading and I'm kind of like a dog, squirrel. You know, like I'm like looking out the window real quick and I'm totally distracted about something. If I have an audio version of the Bible going on and I have the Bible open in front of me reading along, it really helps me stay focused. And that can be a helpful way. But we have no excuse to not say, God, show me in your word what your will is. It's very approachable. And so Peter says in verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. That's what it means to be no longer in the flesh, the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Essentially, Peter is saying, time is up. Stop living like you used to. You know, there comes a point in your life when you follow Christ where you consider the things that have happened in your past and say, I'm dead to that. This is not who I am anymore. I've been set free for a purpose. To act like a Gentile was to live as a person who had no understanding of God's holiness. They were outside of the covenant community. They didn't understand all the promises of the Old Testament and the goodness of God. And so as the gospel was being preached and people were being saved, some of them came from a Gentile background, they had no Old Testament foundation. And they left a bunch of stuff that was just terrible in the way that these people lived for themselves. Much like today, right? I mean, we live in a society where I'm just not surprised anymore of the depravity of humanity. And we read things and hear things. And, you know, I used to think, what? Why would people do that? And now I'm just kind of numb to it and think, I hate sin. It's terrible in what it does in destroying what God has made. Peter says, stop living like the Gentiles. The list in verse 3, and I'm not going to get into great detail, but when you read this list, right, sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, like you read that list, it's pretty self-explanatory. Yeah. Stop living like a mindless person that is just living for their flesh. Stop acting like the rest of the world, right? Life isn't one big frat party. It's not just one big orgy that we go through so we can, you know, fill our passions and desires and feel good. May I remind you what we often tell our kids? As followers of Jesus Christ, we're different. Stop living like the world. The sins here that are listed are what the flesh craves. And when you give into the passions of our flesh rather the will of God, you are wasting your time in this world. May we not waste our time. There is a cost to pay when we feed our flesh. We ignore the will of God. We please ourselves rather than the Lord. And time is ticking. And you might say, I get it. Stop living like how I used to live. But remember, Peter's writing to Christians here. He's writing to us. And you might think, I would never do that. But I think in all of these specific things that are mentioned, there's an underlying promise or principle that we need to understand, that we need to stop ordering our lives so that we get the most benefit. And we need to start understanding what God's will is and embracing what it means to suffer for Him so that we can be conformed into His image. And then Peter says in verses 4 and 5, in all this, the desires of the Gentiles, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. And they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Do you ever feel the reality of this verse? That when you become a follower of Jesus, God sends the Holy Spirit into your life. He activates your conscience. And the things that didn't bother you when you were an unbeliever now bother you as a believer. Do you ever feel the weight of this verse? That when your conscience is activated, you begin to hunger for the things of God rather than the things of the flesh? Do you ever feel the weight of this verse? When you start living differently on the outside, people who once partied with you, they come alongside of you, and you're not joining their pursuits anymore. And as Peter says in verse 4, they're surprised. Do you ever feel the weight of that verse? Like if you had somewhere where you came from that wasn't good, and you found the grace of Jesus Christ, and your life changed, and your priorities changed. Those who used to run with you look at you and think, what's wrong with you? Not only are they surprised, Peter says, but they malign you. Now the word malign means to blaspheme you or to cast an insult. They look at you and say, who are you, you pious hypocrite? They look at you strangely and say, oh, you holier-than-thou person. I can remember the summer I became a follower of Jesus Christ. It was the summer of 1997. I just graduated high school. I accepted the Lord in July of that summer. And by the end of August, I no longer was welcomed by many of my friends in just what was going on in their lives. And it wasn't because I chose to. I still wanted to be their friend. In fact, I had found life in Jesus. I wanted them to find life in Jesus. I didn't walk away from them, but they walked away from me. The things that they did weren't my desires anymore. But they were still important to me. And so through the summer, they started dropping like flies. Like we had a good core group of friends. There was like five or six of us. We did all sorts of things together. We went camping and we hung out together and went to movies and went to concerts and did all that kind of stuff. It was fun. I found life in Jesus and I changed and they were surprised. Before long, one by one, it was kind of like the kids in Willy Wonka, like the old one, they start disappearing in the factory. They weren't there anymore. But here's the thing. I need you to hear this today, not just because it's my story. I just need you to hear it because this is something that I think is critically important as we weigh the importance of living for the will of God in light of the flesh of this world. They started dropping like flies, but I wasn't alone. Not only did I have peace in my life knowing that God loves and approves of me, but the Lord was so gracious by putting people in my life that loved Him, and they were a great encouragement. I wasn't alone. I had people to share life with. The Lord led me to a church that became a precious community that allowed me to grow in grace. Some of my best friends in life are followers of Jesus. And here's the thing. You can still have fun as a Christian. In fact, it's a lot of fun. God wants us to enjoy life. And it's really when we understand Him that we can truly enjoy life. It's not like we sit around and do Bible study all the time and that's how we have fun. But there's a real safety knowing that the people of like-minded faith will encourage you to walk closer to Christ, not farther away. That those that malign you, Peter says in verse 5, are going to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. God is the righteous judge, and one day he is going to condemn their behavior. God is going to settle the accounts and make everything right. But he does it in his timing. There's a day of reckoning coming for the world. And we're not to sit by and say, oh, I can't wait. We're to be active in the purpose of our time to warn people that there is a day of reckoning coming, but there is grace to be found right now, because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God can heal the heart and forgive sin and invite people to come in. We don't want to wait till the day of reckoning. It's too late then. But Peter says in verse 6, for the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. We preach the gospel so that once dead people who are judged in the flesh are made alive in the spirit and live according to the will of God. It doesn't mean we preach in cemeteries. But it does mean we understand that people who are living today without Jesus are essentially living as dead people. For those who died, who believe in the gospel, for those who have suffered at the hands of sinful men but have entrusted themselves to God and lived according to his will, they are alive in the spirit, as Peter says in verse 6. Death isn't the final resting place for the follower of Christ. It's only a transition. And so as we close, I invite you to consider the time that you have. It's ticking. I invite you to consider how you use your time. You only have a certain amount of it. Is it being lived out for the will of God? Or is it time passing too quickly? I've talked to a lot of people who have made it to the end of their time on the earth, and they know it. And almost unanimously, they have all said, where did the time go? It went far too quick. But I've also found people that while they realize that when they come to the end of their life, it came far too quick, they also lived with purpose and they're at peace knowing that while their time is short here, what's on the other side of it is far too wonderful to comprehend, because they have hope in Jesus Christ and they lived on purpose here. We are to put away the things of our past and press on in maturity. And along the way, we are to invite people to see the joy that we have in knowing Jesus Christ. And church, to know Jesus is to have a fulfilled life. Count your days and ask God to give you a heart of wisdom. Let's pray.